He's worthy of praise, isn't he? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, looking at our book here, The Ultimate Intention, hopefully if you have one, you've taken the opportunity to kind of read it for yourself as we're going along. If you don't have one, they're back there. There's some blue ones. You're free. They're free from me. Just take one for per family or whatever and share it or whatever you want to do. It's not a super easy book to read, but it is a book that it can change your outlook, can't it? It definitely can change your outlook. Now, this book here is the second edition. I actually have the original old one. But one of the things that I like to point out, or he points out, and I like to, reiterate, how's that, is that God isn't in this for parts, you know. He's in it for the whole. Now, you know, you could go buy a car and you could part that thing out and you could make way more money, right? But all them parts won't do you a lick of good all by themselves, will they? And really, if you decided you were in it for the money, it would take a whole lot longer to part that thing out than if you were to just sell it right away and get your money, right? And that goes with a lot of things, but I don't even know if that's a super good analogy, but the reality is this, that God is trying to get you and I to understand that he does not want us to live in the part realm. If we went, matter of fact, let's turn there. I didn't plan on this. I'm trusting the Holy Ghost to help me tonight. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we know 1 Corinthians 13 is always known as the what? The wedding chapter or the love chapter, right? Maybe she'll go back to sleep. She needs Pepe to hold her again. So anyway, but if we look, are you there, 1 Corinthians 13? He's talking about love or charity, same thing, verse 8, never what? Fails, right? But whether there be prophecies, now we've built whole ministries on the prophetic, haven't we? Haven't we? I mean, there's people running around, I'm a prophet this, I'm a prophet that. And it doesn't really matter what theme you're into. And I'm not one moment saying that there aren't true prophets, but I'm going to tell you what, for as many true prophets, there's a multitude of false prophets. Right? You say, well, how can I tell the difference? I've always said this, and I'll continue to say this. Listen, as long as you swim with sharks, you'll never know what dolphins are. As long as you're always playing around with the counterfeit, you won't know. Go to the bank, they don't train you with counterfeit money. If you're just, if you're just a guy working at 7-Eleven and all you ever felt, you never even paid attention to what real stuff is. And, if someone starts passing him, now we have the little magic marker or whatever it is, and, right? All those kind of, huh? It doesn't work anymore? See, there you go. Criminals are always a step ahead, aren't they? That's amazing. But, which is kind of interesting what he just said. If I don't know if you just heard what he just said. Did you hear what he just said? Go ahead, Corey, tell your story again and see if we can catch what he just said. See, this is my point. This is my point about the Spirit. We have to have ears to hear what the Spirit says right in the middle of everything that's going on. So, but why? What makes it a counterfeit? Because it's the ink. The ink's different. They're parts, right? They're parts. It's not the whole. It's not made by the original. You see what I'm saying? And that's what, you know, that's what God's trying to get you and I to understand. So here we have in verse 8, it says, whether there be prophecies, they shall what? Fail, or they'll come to an end is what it really, they'll cease or stop. It doesn't mean fail in the sense of, you know, failure, but it really is just saying is that they'll stop, okay? So prophecies, they'll stop. Whether there be tongues, you know, like speaking in tongues or unknown tongues, right? They'll do what? They'll cease or they'll stop also, right? And whether there be knowledge or knowing, right? It shall what? Vanish or fail, right? It's actually the word vanish away is the exact same Greek word as fail, okay? It's kata arego, argo, I don't know, I can't say it. You have to figure it out yourself. But verse 9, for we know in part or sections or allotments, divisions or shares, right? And we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be what? Done away with. Now, I like this next part of, you know, I didn't plan on saying any of this, but listen, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. There is the thing. God's trying to get you and I to understand something. I don't care what we say. In the church, we love being immature. Because then it's all about us. That's why some kids never want to grow up. It's true. And then they become adults that are still like kids. But God's not after that kind. God's after what? Somebody who... So he says, when I was a child, I did all... But he said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What really this says to me more than anything is this. Watch this. When I became a man, I stopped being immature. Or in other words, I stopped being selfish and thinking about myself. Anybody that's a man, especially when he becomes a father, immediately understands. Even when if he becomes a husband, all of a sudden, the Bible is very clear. He begins to take into account his wife, and then all of a sudden, children. And that's what a man does. That's what a, you know. But listen, there is the principle here that actually works for females too. It's about maturity and immaturity. It's about not being self-centered, but it's about being God-centered or Christ-centered in what he's really after. So we get so hung up on the parts. We're back to this same old thing. We like this tree and that tree and that tree, but the reality is God's after a forest. Listen, he goes through this whole thing about comely parts, right? You know, I want to make sure my face looks good, and I want to make sure, you know, my physique looks good. But he said, listen, the more important parts you can't even see. And the truth of the matter is if we got cut open, you know, we'd start thinking some of them inward parts weren't so pretty, would we? Now, how many of us could live without a heart? Without your kidneys? Your liver? You understand where I'm going with this? Is we put everything on the natural with the eye, and even though those are physical, natural things, but he's trying to make a point to us that God's trying to get us to be a whole man. Don't focus just on the individual parts. We'll feel sorry for, as Christians, right? We'll still feel sorry for someone if we see them sick or lame or crippled or all those kind of things, right? They're in a wheelchair or something, and we'll want to heal them, right? But we never look at their heart, what it might need. This is what we do. Well, I think if I heal them, maybe it'll save them. When Jesus really worked the other way around all the time. Because the truth of the matter is, he always talked about, listen, it was better to enter into the kingdom maimed, right, than not enter in at all. He talked about the church had a lot of dead folks in it, and there was a graveyard that had a lot of folks that were alive in it. Wait, how could that be? Because they were in Christ. And that's why the Bible says he's with God. But my whole point of going over here is this. Listen. God's not after an in-part realm. God's after a whole. Okay? Do we understand that? He's not after just the pieces. He's after the whole. Listen, even if you have an automobile, when them little parts start going bad, it irritates you. You want to get them parts fixed so that the whole can function correctly. So what makes us think that God doesn't want to get the body of Christ functioning the way it should? And it never will, as long as this one's off doing whatever they think is right, or this one's over here doing what they think is. Everybody has an answer for God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's after something, isn't he? So God wants us to listen to me. God wants us to live for the whole. If all I ever did was, you know, preach baptism in Jesus' name and nothing else, that's a great portion and necessity of our lives, right? But it's not the whole. Do you know what a lot of folks do? A lot of Christian folks, even in our circles? Listen, we can talk about the cross, but they get more hung up in the horizontal, the outreach, let me touch you, opposed to the vertical part of that cross where it's you and God. Is the outreach important? Absolutely. But let me tell you what's really important is that you and I have a connection with God on a personal level and on a corporate level. What is eternal life? What is life eternal? You remember that? John 17:3? That what? To know God and Jesus Christ. No, epigenosko. Not just genosko. See, if it's just genosko, it's like this. You know knowledge. It's only in part. It has to come to an end. And how it comes to an end is when I grow up and when I epigenosko. The word epi, it means upon. Knowledge, knowing, relationship. When my relationship is built one level or layer upon another, that's why the psalmist wrote it. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. The relationship between you and God begins to build. Amen? He's looking for you and I to live in the whole. And really the truth of the matter, listen, think about this. He said, the first and foremost commandment is this, love the Lord thy God with all, whole, of your heart. We can't serve God half-heartedly. We cannot. And far too often, we have. And that's when that little bugger, them foxes come in, and they start deceiving us. And the next thing you know, we're out of kilter. And we'll start doing things we never did before. When the reality is, all God ever does is put us to the test. Amen? That's all he ever does. Because I don't care what anybody says. If you have a child in the fourth grade and never passed the test, you want that kid going to the fifth grade? Uh-uh. Because the fifth grade teacher might do the same thing. And the sixth grade, and the seventh grade, and the eighth grade, and the next thing you know, all the way to the 11th grade, and you can't figure out, why can't this kid do 2 + 2? Because we didn't want to hurt his feelings. God wants us to live for the whole, right? Remember now, God has saved us and he's called us with a holy calling, hasn't he? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. which was given us when? In Christ, or where, I mean, in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. God had a purpose, and because Adam had a problem, God had to incorporate grace or redemption, didn't he? I thank God for that. Because without redemption, we'll never be able to fulfill purpose. But I'm here to declare to you tonight, don't get stuck just in purpose or in redemption. In other words, look at redemption from a purpose point of view. Why did God redeem me? What was His purpose for saving my life? Was it just to make me a better person? No. It was to fulfill His will and desire that He had for you from the beginning. From the beginning of the world. Or before the world ever was. God had a purpose, didn't He? I don't want you to think that, you know, because I say, you know, I don't minimize any of the parts or the strands. The problem I have is how people, oh, now be careful how I use this, how people have prostituted the strands. I told you this the other day. What's a prostitute do? She wants to make you feel good, well, or he, to make you feel good and then get your money. And that's what a lot of folks do in church. Come to church to feel good and give their money. Unless they're expecting freebies, right? Are you with me? I'm trying to make a point. So, God wants us to live for the whole. But we cannot take the part as the whole. All right? Now, I can't, if you have the book, turn to page 33. If you don't have the book, you can look right up here. All right? Now, He's given a little section here about men are ever confusing, or mankind, people, right, are ever confusing the part with the whole and His grace with His purpose. If you listen to most of Christianity, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. And it's not all about grace. Is grace important? Absolutely. It's vital. I mean, it is absolutely vital. But it's His grace that brings us to His purpose. All because of what Adam had done. Now, you see this? Can you see this? Anybody, can you see this? This is the little divot. I like to call it a divot. But he has a dotted line across there. And the dotted line is, the divot is the fall of Adam. Okay? You understand? God had a purpose. He started here. And if Adam would have never fell, it would have continued the way God wanted it. But because Adam fell, it dropped down the fall, a divot, and Jesus down here at this point brought it back up to continue it on its line. But the problem is in this little divot is where we all live. But He's trying to get us to set our minds on things above and not on the things in the divot. You know, I was meditating, I think it might have been Monday, or maybe I was praying. I don't remember what it was. And all of a sudden, the scripture out of Isaiah came to me. He said, I'll make the crooked paths straight. Do you get it now in light of this? He said, I'm going to straighten out the dog leg that Adam created. That crooked path, that little divot that He put in there. It's not little, but it is in scope of things. But listen to what He says here. He says, and He made from the point, He called this point W, point X, and point Y, right? And He says, but you, if you were going from A to Z, all right, A to Z, but instead you ended up with W, X, Y in between, He says, listen, upon inquiry, let me just read it for you. Suppose you started on a long trip, A to Z, to reach a certain destination. That's what God was. He's on a trip. Right? It's like the story we read on Sunday, or we talked about on Sunday. Just because the boy got dirty, right, didn't mean the dad had lost his original intent or purpose of why he wanted him to go to the store with him. And even though he cleaned him up and the boy got distracted with his new toys, the father's still purpose, his purpose still was to go to the store. And God's purpose has still been this from the beginning, to have a people, a humanity, a human race just like him. His nature and his character. And his purpose has never changed. And the thing that we have to be careful, listen, in the fall, this is what he says. So, you know, he went on. He says, but at Junction W, you took the wrong road and you ended up driving unconsciously of your lost predicament. And so, in other words, that's where Adam was, right? Adam got lost. He, you know, and I want to, this is a little freebie, right? Freebie, you ready? When God said, don't eat that tree, he never intervened when Eve was about to eat from that tree in Adam to say, don't do it. He never intervened. Well, why didn't God do it? Why didn't he say, no, Eve, please don't do that? Because that's not how God works. That's how man works. God talks once. He expects us to obey. And because we plead with our children when they're growing up, we have problems in the church. When the church folks don't get what they want, they expect, no, God spoke once. Listen, I have a question. If God told you to come here, right? He told you to come here. He's not going to say anything else. Are you listening to me? But listen to this. Upon inquiry, you learn that there was a beautiful road, X to Y, leading back to the main highway. So we're down at the low point now, but we want to get back up on the road we're supposed to be, which is his intent, his purpose, to have a family for himself, a temple for his spirit, right? And a bride or a church or a people for his son. Isn't that what God's been after all along? That's why he created man. But if we got on that road to get us back to the highway, right? And we focused only on that, we'd be missing the point. Wouldn't we? I mean, if you're going to Disney World and you somehow got detoured for whatever reason off of I-75, you'd want to get back on I-75 as quick as you can so you can get to Disney World. Am I right? By the way, the expressway is the highway of holiness. That's what the Bible calls it. And the unfortunate thing is when we get over to the New Testament, when the highway of holiness is loaded with a lot of folks that are doing their own thing and won't come to the master's wedding, what he says is this, go into the byways. Go find those who got detoured and lost. So listen, when you reach Y on the main highway, you're overcome with the beauty of the road by which you return to the original route. So there you camp and spend the day telling everyone about the way out. That's what we do, right? I don't think we should ever lose our ability to evangelize. But the thing we have here, and I really want to get to it. I'm killing time. I'm killing the clock. I want to get to it. I'd like to be done by 8 o'clock tonight. Are you listening to me? God is not after the part realm. He's after the whole realm. And if all I ever do is tell you how good and great God is, you'll sit there and think, and people do it, that whatever I do, God's going to be okay with me. And we've created a whole church world just like that, and we've never balanced it out, because what is Dale's favorite verse? A false weight is an abomination to the Lord, But a just weight is his delight. If I was all grace, do you know why the law still works in the church or is needed in the church? Because there's a lot of lawless people. Are you with me? So we can't camp out and say, hey, this is the way out and this is the only thing, as though it's the only thing. Well, I'll tell you what part of our problem is. Do you know why some folks don't ever want to come out of the divot? And I'm talking about unbelievers and even Christians. It's because they don't understand what the purpose is. We've actually done this. And I'm not going to, listen, I understand it. But listen, we took hell out of the church, out of our messages. So now nobody's afraid. We can do whatever we want. God's still going to love us. There's no fear of God anymore. Because God's so good, so loving, so kind, that he would never, ever give me a spanking. Yet Paul wrote in his book, he said, I fear that I might be disqualified. Now, should we run scared? No, I'm not saying that's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, listen, we need to find an awesome reverential fear toward God. That, listen, God's still the boss. He's still the boss, isn't he? If you knew your boss would fire you for doing certain things, I bet you wouldn't do them. Am I right? But yet somehow we think God will just wink at us. Oh, you're my... Because you know why? That's what we've done with our children. Are you with me? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. But I'm trying to tell you, God is not interested in the part realm. Howard read it here in 1 Corinthians. God's interested in the whole. I have a question for you. If you're only interested in the part realm, then quit trying to save what part you like, which is usually the body. When God's after the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. See, what we've wanted to do is have the spirit changed at conversion. We want to change our body so we can live forever, but we want to keep our own mind, our own will, and our own emotions. And it's never been God's intent. The truth of the matter is we've got things a little backwards. He's working from the inside out. We've wanted to skip the soul realm part. Do you know what the Bible says in Ezekiel? He says that the sound of the cherubim's wings, right? Where are the cherubims? They're on the mercy seat. In the what? Innermost holy place. It's the central location, I'll call it, all right? It's in the realm of the Spirit. It says the sound of the cherub's wing, or the sound of the Spirit, is heard all the way to the outer court. That means it has to pass through my mind, will, and emotions in order for it to really be heard out here. In other words, when he'll change this vile body and fashion it like his. But what we've wanted to do is this. We've wanted to hear this, and it says, as the voice of the Almighty God. So in other words, he's talking breath, he's talking spirit. There's a lot there. But what we really wanted to do is we wanted to skip right over the center court, didn't we? And just fix the body so we can keep right on living the way we're living. As long as we feel good. All right? So listen, it's not about camping out, is it? Now, God was not caught off guard when Adam fell. So he didn't have to come up with, some folks will call redemption plan B. It's not plan B. God incorporated it knowing ahead of time that this was going to happen. How can you say that? He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So before Adam ever fell, the lamb was already slain. And even though for 4,000 years they walked the lamb up there every time, all the time, until one day, the real lamb, when John the Baptist declared, behold the Lamb of God, he showed up, didn't he? and he fulfilled every sacrifice there ever was. Amen? God's not after the part. He's after the whole. Amen? Now, God has called us to the ultimate fellowship. We think fellowship, and it's the Greek word koinonia. We think fellowship is, let's go out to dinner and everybody get together and all. And that is fellowship, and it is necessary and all that. But let me tell you what God's really after. He's after fellowship in himself. Now, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Now listen, he talks about here, sometimes we think it's difficult to fellowship with people who aren't on our level or experience, right? Wow, geez, I wish they just knew what I knew. They could understand me and I could understand them better. But listen, what about God? Do you understand at God's level? I'm not thinking I do. God seeks fellowship with man, right? Yet finds him centered in himself, that's man, and his own little purposes. So the Father is ever seeking to move man beyond the shallows to the ocean depth itself, from living only in our purposes to become alive to his purposes. That's what God's trying to get you and I to understand. Remember, it's inherent in Adam to be self-centered. But God wants us to be Christ-centered, doesn't he? And so God, and that's the only way we can ever fellowship with him. And what God's trying to do is that he's moving us. I'm telling you, he's working an internal work in us to move us beyond ourselves. When I was born again, right, when I was circumcised in baptism, it only made me a child. It did not make me a man. God's bringing us to adulthood, isn't he? To perfection. Notice the progression of our fellowship with him and with others. First, we are called into the fellowship in the gospel. So turn with me to Philippians 1, chapter 5, 1, verse 5. Listen. You ready? For your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the first fellowship here is the fellowship in the gospel. Did you hear that? Fellowship or partnership, or better yet, participation, communion. Where? In the gospel. Now turn with me to chapter 2. Listen, fellowship in the gospel, right? This is wonderful, for we share in the common experience of God's wonderful grace. But it's only the beginning. Fellowship in the gospel is only the beginning. Did you hear me? Then as we learn to walk, we are led into the fellowship of the Spirit, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation or comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. So now, listen, we move out of the fellowship of the gospel. We begin this walk in God. We come into the fellowship of the Spirit now. Did you hear that? And thus we recognize the call to walk after and be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives only to make Christ more real. Did you hear that? The only reason is to make Christ more real. And so we are called into a deeper fellowship with his Son. That would be 1 Corinthians 1:9. You don't need to turn it. What could be more wonderful? But we, as we share his mind and grow in his fellowship, we are like Paul, watch this, called into a fellowship of his sufferings. Now, isn't it interesting? We'll preach the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of the Spirit, The fellowship of, what was the third one? The fellowship of his son, but we don't want to go to the next one, the fellowship of his sufferings. Because in the fellowship of his sufferings, we have to do what? Listen, he says this very clear to us. He says, listen, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. You know why most folks can't live in this dimension right here? Because they only want glory right now. And it's usually for themselves. Because it's all about me. When God's trying to get you and I to understand his ultimate intention, it's all about him. We read this book at the beginning. A lot of folks will say it's all about him. We will even say it's all about him. But the reality is our actions will speak louder than our words. Don't they? The fellowship of his sufferings. Watch, I want you to listen to this very carefully, what he wrote. Ready? Here is the call. You know, everybody wants a call to ministry, right? Here is the call to those who would enter into a fruitful ministry. A lot of people want ministry, but God's after fruitful ministry. But here's the call into fruitful ministry, like the Lord Jesus, living unto the Father and sharing his resurrection power and authority. We have folks running all over the globe that want to be like Jesus, healing the sick, raising the dead, doing all those things, but not one time enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Not once. Because it's easier to tell people about how good God is and how great it is when the Bible still tells us, no matter what anybody says, through much tribulation, sufferings, you will enter in. He said, be of good cheer, for in the world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have. That's why this place isn't full. The truth of the matter is, God will weed us all out. He knows the intent of our heart. You mean, is it God's desire not for you not to make it? Absolutely not. His desire is that he'll finish what he started. But he is the one who gives us choice, whether we will or we won't, measure up to his standard and not ours. And it always goes through the fellowship of suffering. Now watch this. Can I add this to this? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I always have said this for 25 years. The greatest thing Jesus ever suffered was dying to his own will. He didn't get to choose what he wanted to do. We still think God runs Burger King. And we can go in there and order it. Listen, our whole message on Jonathan was this. Jonathan wanted it his own way. He wanted to serve God on his own terms. And where did he end up? Hanging on a wall, the house of ease. How did he end up hanging on the wall? Headless, no mind, and no armor, no protection. All because he didn't want to do what? Suffer the wrath of his daddy's house and go out into the wilderness and suffer the persecution that David was encountering. And we can take this one step. How many want to reign with him? What's the prerequisite? If you want to reign with him, you must But we've eliminated this from the church. And therefore, we only preach the parts, and we never can come to the whole without it. Uncle Terry, if suffering is the gasoline that makes your car go, and I never put it in the tank, will your car ever move out of the garage? That's what we've tried to do in Christianity. We thought love was what was going to make it go. Never understanding that if you're willing to suffer for Him, you're letting Him know how much you love Him. We thought love was, everybody gets along, which is usually fake anyway. Because God always brings the test. Suffering. The fellowship of His sufferings. In the book of Hebrews, it says this, does it not? It says they gave up deliverance for a better, a purpose that was above the divot. Paul said it like this, we are sheep led to the slaughter, killed, how much? All the day long. And let me tell you something, folks. You and I have it easy. Just about the worst thing that can happen to us is somebody makes fun of you or somebody cuts you off. They don't stick a knife in you. Whoops. They don't cut your head off. They don't shoot bullets at you. They don't do any of those things to you. They might run you down, smear your name, make fun of you. You know, like I told you the other day, they used to put the black preachers on the PA system at work, so they thought they were bothering me. If that's the worst I ever encounter, I have no excuse for using my freedom to serve the Lord. What God's trying to get you and I to understand is this. We cannot eliminate any of the parts, but we can't make the parts the whole. If I land just in the fellowship of the gospel, I'll never get to what He wants. If I only land in the fellowship of the Spirit, I'll never get what He wants. If I land only in the fellowship, I just want to have fellowship with the Son. No, you're going to have fellowship in His sufferings in order to live in the whole. My circle is small. But you wouldn't believe how many people don't like me. All because it's teaching me how to suffer and still do what God wants me to do. Amen? And watch this. This is what Paul said. He said, listen, I suffer in fellowship with Him. You fellowship with my sufferings. Stick it out with me. That's what he was saying to them. Amen? God's after the whole. He's not after just the part. What good does it do to have a body with no arms? With no legs? He's after a whole body, isn't he? Here's what we've done in the church. How can the eye say to the foot, I don't have any need of you? We think because we're an eye, we can do whatever we want. Or we think because we're a foot, we can go wherever we want. When God's after a body, God's after the whole. He's not after parts. I don't know about you. I don't even know why I thought about this just now. If I want to see a lot of parts, I just go to a junkyard. And that's where most people's lives are. Wrecked. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. Amen? Well, let's stand. I was a little 5 minutes past. I wanted to get done before then. But that's it. Did you hear that? It's been granted. See, we want to, well, as long as I believe, I'm going to heaven, or I'm going to, you know. No, he says, listen, it's more than that. Listen, seriously, I don't mean to be mean, and I don't like it any better than you do, because my flesh is just as, you know, opposing to this statement as yours would be. But listen, suffering's the weeder. It weeds out the pretenders. I tell you what, I don't know what it was that God kept in our lives that we didn't run when your mama died. We stayed true to what God wanted. Because it'd be way too easy to be preaching life and then have death. And why would you believe? Why would you believe? But listen, God isn't living in the divot. God's above it all. He's not living just for the moment in parts. He's after the eternal purpose. Amen? Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you. We worship you and we glorify you. God, we're after what you're after. And God, even in areas of our life of unbelief and disbelief and all them other, you know, movings and shakings and ups and downs and ins and outs, God, you keep us even keel. Because God, we believe, we are confident that what you start, you'll finish. Because we believe, God, you're the author and the finisher of our salvation. And no matter what anybody says, folks, listen to me, and I'm going to end right here. The Bible says this: he who endures to the end shall be saved. The end isn't time. The end is a person. Because he said, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. It starts with God, and it ends with God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.